It's a great thrill and privilege for me to be in a meeting of this nature. I count it a real joy and privilege to share with the friends here. I admire the courage of those responsible inviting me, taking a step of faith, inviting a Scotsman to come that they had never really had before. However, we come and we're encouraged at the cooperation between the works of Emmaus and GLO. And we trust that tonight, as we bring a word from the Scriptures, that the Lord would touch all our hearts in a meeting of this nature. I would like to think with you tonight regarding another graduation scene in the Bible, in a city, a tremendous city, but a bit like Sydney, huge city. And I would like to take you back to the book of Daniel and to read a few verses there from a graduation scene after having completed 3 years of study in the language and also in literature. We find the students arriving at this graduation occasion. We'll pick up the story if we read a few verses from the first chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm reading the New International Version. I trust that meets with the approval. Back home, we still use the good old-fashioned authorized, and I continue to use it, but I thought tonight the reading would be suitable from this version. Verse number 3 of chapter 1 reads, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand." What a description of Emmaus students. "Qualified to serve in the king's palace, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So after some negotiation and dialogue, Daniel secured a tremendous liberty from the chief official." We come, just for the sake of time, to verse 17. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar." It might have been a little more palatial, but I wonder, than Epping Gospel Chapel, the king's palace. But nevertheless, this is where the graduation had to be. "The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service." Mr. McDowell said just a few moments ago, as he looked across to his students who were graduating, "What a potential for God." Nearly 50 years ago, back in the 1930s, the early 1930s, 25 members of the Christian Businessmen's Committee in North Carolina in the United States met for an unusual day of prayer. They had a great burden to pray. They gathered on Frank Graham's farm before daylight and waited there until the sun set. They prayed and they fasted. One of the committee men said, "What we prayed for was that one man should be raised up that the Lord would use to take the gospel to all the world and to turn men in faraway places to Christ." He said, "Little did we realize that here we were praying for such a man when all the time he was right here on the farm." And the 12-year-old boy called Billy Graham, tall, athletic lad, had little idea of the mission that would lie ahead of him in the years to come. His comment on that day was to the other members of the family. I wonder what those fanatics are doing here today. It's amazing. In fact, it's tremendously exciting tonight to think about all that God has in store for each one of our lives. When Daniel came to his graduation that day in the palace of the king, standing before Nebuchadnezzar, he never realized that one day he would in fact be the prime minister of that country. He was a young man in his youth, perhaps in his teenage years, as he had been brought from Judah to this great capital city to undergo a time of training. You know, it's tremendously exciting tonight. I look over the face of this audience and I see all these young people, and I'm thrilled indeed. Who knows that in an audience like this, in a group like this, God would raise up men and women who will have a worldwide ministry. In the time at my disposal tonight, I want to take you back just for a few moments to examine Daniel chapter 1 and to see it in its proper historical context. And I would like just to talk to you for a few moments about the potential of the four young men. I also want to think with you about the principles of these four young men. We will see that as they make known their mind in certain matters and live by their principles. I also want to examine with you briefly the progress of these four young men in their lives as they live them for God. When I think about the potential of youth, I'm tremendously encouraged tonight. The capital city of Jerusalem at that time was on a war alert. Every headline in the newspapers, every news media covered that war was imminent. News buzzed around the city. Men in public, prominent places like Jeremiah had announced and predicted that war was inevitable. And of course, the predictions of the future were gloomy. There were others who said the very opposite. There were those in the time of this background here, like Neville Chamberlain was in 1939, when he said, peace in our time, when the very world was on the brink of disaster. And such was the climate in the days of Daniel growing up in the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonian troops had gathered and had circled the city and were indeed besieging it. Nebuchadnezzar, this great military strategist, he indeed had this strategy that he would take captive all the nobility. He would take the cream of the nation, the intellectual ability of these young men. He would transport them back to his own capital. He would reorientate them. He would teach them in the Babylonian culture and language, and he would use all their energy and strength in the furthering of his empire. It was a masterstroke in his strategy. He saw, of course, such tremendous potential in the youth of Judah and in these young people. And he wanted to channel all their energy, all their enthusiasm into the building up of his kingdom and bring them into his service. Tonight, we salute the work of Emmaus because they have indeed over the years given evidence to the fact that they see the tremendous potential in the youth and in the young people growing up among us. Because they are prepared to give themselves to train, to teach, and to pour out their lives that young men and women might be equipped in the Word of God. How indebted we are tonight, I speak as the work of Chloe, a work worldwide, how indebted we are to Emmaus. We've heard reference already to Colin Tilsley. A young man and his wife coming to Emmaus some years ago with a child. Who would ever have thought that God would use that same man to commence the work of GLO? Who would ever imagine then in these years what would happen as that man gave himself to God and to God's work? We are indebted, I'm sure, to Emmaus for many others. Folks like Ken Harding, I'm sure we're indebted to Emmaus for giving us a man like that. Steve Walker, Dennis Adams, Shirley Gravel, Matt Howe, and so many others, I'm sure we could go on. Thinking of those who are full-time with us in the work of GLO today, who have passed through Emmaus. And what my appeal tonight would be to others who have joined us away from the young people, I want us to appreciate I want us to see again the potential that's in our young people in the assemblies, not only here in Australia, but throughout the world. Often, my experience has been that young people with an assembly life find themselves being crushed and criticised. And I think young people at times do need some constructive criticism. I needed it, and I still need it. But what we need to do is to encourage our young people today. We're living in days which are critical for the ongoing of the assembly work throughout the world. And we require to see the potential that's in our young people and to channel that energy and that enthusiasm for God. And we, who are in a generation above them, should do all in our power to encourage and to help. Young people often get a bit of stick. I've been in many conferences back home where it was the young people that needed all the ministry of rebuke somehow. But tonight we praise God and the work of GLOW for assembly young people who give their summer vacation time. In Europe, we take 300 to 400 young people into the countries of Europe throughout the summer, living in gospel halls, sleeping on a floor for a fortnight or a month, and working 12 to 14 hours a day, whether it be in distribution or in open air work or children's work. We praise God for all these young people. Let's not always see the failure of the young people among us. Let's see the positive side of how they can be such a blessing to us. One could take a few moments, I'm sure, just to look back over Scripture and see the tremendous illustrations of young people that God raised up. I was tremendously encouraged when I once did a study in the kings and discovered the age of many of the kings of Judah when they came to the throne to take responsibility. I think of the outstanding case of Josiah, the boy king, crowned king when he was 8. At 16 years of age, Josiah set his heart for God, and he had a very difficult environment to work in. And yet that young man with determination turned the nation upside down, became a reformer and a revivalist, and what a blessing he brought to the nation, Josiah. Contemporary with him was Jeremiah. Only a youth when God called him, he said, God, I cannot speak. I'm only a child. God saw the potential in young people. God is prepared to use young men and women tonight. May we see the potential that's in Sydney and throughout Australia, that we might see them used for God and that we might encourage them. One could go on into many other illustrations, not only in the Scriptures, but in Christian history itself. I was making reference the other day at the GLOW conference to Dan Crawford, one of the finest men that ever served God in Africa. And he left Glasgow Central Station when he was 19 years of age. May God help us to see in this generation young men and young women raised up who will indeed pioneer for God into the nations of the world that still sit in darkness and need the gospel to be carried to them. May God help us then. We who are still young, that includes Mr. McDowell and myself and others, may we see the potential that's in our lives as we give them over to God. And may we, who are elders, may we indeed, as we nurture in our assemblies, our young people, to give them the opportunity of responsibility, to encourage them in the things of God, and to see the potential in their life. Let me quickly just mention the principles of these four young men. When they found themselves away from home, I tried to picture in my own mind the experience of them being lifted from Jerusalem to Babylon. What a difference in culture. What a difference in these cities. Away from parental control. Away from the routine of temple life. They found themselves in this fabulous capital city. Babylon was so magnificent. It didn't have a revolving restaurant, I'm sure, 49 stories high. I have an invitation to go there next week by a nice, kind lady. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm sure it had other outstanding features about the city. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, so magnificent, they were classified as one of the 7 wonders of the world. And that city, there was enough in it to take their breath away when they came. And when they were shown to their accommodation, these students, I'm sure it would be 5-star accommodation, just a little ahead of Emmaus, might be at 4-star. And then when they came into the dining hall and they saw the tables laden with meat of all descriptions and wine in abundance, And to the Jewish mind, like the Scottish mind, they were filled. There were no fees. It's all free. The king provided it. Marvelous. But we read, these young men had principles. And they had the courage to practice their principles. Because coming into that environment that was hostile to all that they believed, these young men were prepared to say no to the food and to the drink, because they knew it had been offered to idols, and it would have been participating in idolatry to indeed share in it. And they stood up and they said, no, I'm not prepared to defile my conscience and go against all that I've been taught and what I believe. How I'm inspired tonight, how I'm challenged tonight in my own soul as I see the practice of this kind of principle. And what we need today in 1981 is young people, young men and young women, who will have a deep conviction about what is right, what is wrong, and to have the courage to practice the principles. Principles that indeed have never changed, for divine principles never change. They are absolute. And in this kind of permissive society that is so corrupting, indeed it's frightening for us tonight as we think of it. One of the world's great historians once told Billy Graham, the moral deterioration in the Western world will destroy us by the year 2000, even if the communists haven't. That's frightening. And as one takes a look at civilizations in the past, we discover in every one that they crumpled from within, whether it be the Inca, or whether it be the Grecian, or the Medo-Persian, or the Roman Empire, all these great empires that once had world renown, crumpled and fell, not from without, but from within. I was shocked to discover in reading that 14 out of 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Little wonder that empire crashed and fell. And tonight and today, we are bombarded from every direction, pressurized in every way to conform to the world and to its standards and to its lifestyle and to its relativity. Young people in today's moral climate, take courage to say no. It's a vital word for us tonight. Face up to all that the world would press us into. Dare we change our standards to suit the world? May God give us the courage of these young men who went into the dining room of the king of Babylon and said, no. Yes, we need to stand up and be counted. We need to practice in our daily lives here on earth divine principles which never change. God will honor you for that. That life of pure, unsullied, untarnished by the world, that life will be used for God. God delights to use vessels that are pure and holy. There are many other areas. My time is virtually gone. Let me just say this in closing. As I think of the progress of these four young men, for 3 years they had studied diligently in the subjects that they had been given. They sat down each day. Remember, for 3 years they had been on a vegetarian diet. And they had water to drink instead of wine. I don't think it would be easy for them. We've heard already tonight, and I'm sure it was a realistic report from the senior student. Living together isn't always easy in a team or on a course like this. And I don't think it would be easy for Daniel and his three friends each day to go into the dining room and to hear the scoff and the rebuke of others who had come out of Judah and who decided just to go along in the stream. They might have said, oh, Daniel, why be so fanatic about this whole issue? Who sees us here in Babylon? All our friends and our family are back home in Jerusalem. And perhaps as they came under a bit of stick from their friends, it wouldn't be easy, the reproach. But I ask the question, the stand that they took, did it affect their studies? Did their decision to be loyal to what they believed retard their progress? When the special day of graduation comes, when it arrived, as you were and are tonight, I'm sure, so were they, excited about the possibility of meeting the king. Their guest of honour wasn't an unknown Scotsman, but it was the king of Babylon himself. And as he comes to present the degrees, the diplomas, we discover that these four young men They receive not only the diploma, but the prize too. They receive it with honour. The king says they are out tops. 10 times better than their Chaldean counterparts. How amazing to discover that the progress that they have made in their studies indeed has been outstanding. Of course, illustrating to us the principle of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we hear that word, "He that honoureth me, him will I honour." And in the New Testament, "Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you." And as I think of the young people who are here tonight graduating, moving on for God, I encourage you to stay near to Christ. What noble aims Emmaus have in unfolding to our minds Christ in all the scriptures. Young people, maintain that personal relationship with the Saviour day by day and go on for him. You have great potential for God if your life is given over to him. And oh, we think of the world tonight and all its need. And the world is desperate for young men and women to go out there and to take the message of the gospel to them. We have countries opening up in Zambia and Philippines and Brazil, in Italy, in France. I didn't go on to Western Europe, but the challenge tonight of the world is so pressing upon us. What potential if our lives are given over to him? May God enable us then to have principles that we live our lives by, and you will make progress. Progress that will be pleasing to God. For on that final graduation day, when we come to be reviewed for service, may God then be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May the Lord bless that word to all our hearts.